Hope you've had a great day. Hope you've had a weekend that has been good. Many wonderful blessings occurred over the weekend, and relationships were in the middle of all of that. And we're so grateful for the blessing of a homecoming at our university across the street. And that means many people are coming home to be a part of worship together with many of us, and we're thankful for that as well. When you start thinking about heaven, we wonder what it's going to be like. Nobody can tell you exactly what it's going to be like. But the Bible gives us hints in physical terms about a spiritual place. And sometimes we get so excited about the physical description, we think that's it. We've got it. We know. Gates of pearls, streets of gold, all of that we think about because those are such precious concepts to us. But we've got to remember those are physical terms that God is using to describe to us an amazingly wonderful place. The greatest thing about heaven is that's where God lives. That's where the Spirit of God lives. That's where the Son of God lives. And we have a chance to be with God forever. What an unbelievable thought. We can't imagine exactly what that's like, even though we believe tonight God is in our midst. We believe that where we are, God is with us. And so heaven is a fantastic place because God is going to be there. But a good reason for us thinking about heaven with the pressures and problems and trials and difficulties and death and sickness, so many things that occur in our world, one of the most fantastic blessings that we're going to have in heaven is it is truly a place where the devil is not. When I start thinking about the devil and study what the text of the Bible says about the devil, I start thinking about what might make the devil happy. Unfortunately, some of the same kinds of things that make us happy make the devil happy. Because we choose joy and pleasure that could be ours, and we go in the wrong direction with it, and when we do, the devil loves it. The devil is excited. I often say, when certain things happen, the devil's going to turn a backflip. And I believe that's the truth. I believe the devil gets so excited about some things. We've talked about the word blessed in the Beatitudes and the meaning of it being a deep down happiness that nothing can take away from you. Well, there are some things that make the devil that happy. A deep down happiness that even though God's Son died on the cross, was buried, he arose from the grave, and there's going to be an ultimate victory over the devil. We read here this passage that's on the screen in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. It is about a war in heaven, this passage tells us, where Michael is fighting with the dragon, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. And you would think that the devil, having been cast down from heaven with no possibility of going back, would be miserable and sad and hurt all the time. But the devil wins a lot of victories. And the devil is happy. So I want to share with you what someone wrote, and I don't know who wrote it. It's called Satan's Beatitudes. Listen to them. Blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend an hour once a week with their fellow Christians in church. The devil says, they are my best workers. Blessed are those who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. The devil says, I can really use them in my business. Blessed are those who are touchy and easily hurt. Soon, they'll stop going to church. The devil says, those are going to be my missionaries. Blessed are those who sow gossip and trouble. The devil says, those are some of my most beloved children. Blessed are those who have no time to pray. The devil says, they have become my prey. P-R-E-Y. You belong to the devil. Blessed are those who gossip. The devil says, those are my secret agents. And then, blessed are you when you read this or hear this and think it has everything to do with other people and nothing to do with me. The devil says, I've got room for you at my inn. The devil's got a place for us. But we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about the devil's place. We don't have to worry about the devil coming after us. But what we need to know is that the devil is real, and the devil's coming after us. Who is the devil or Satan? I'll share with you a few of our world's concept of the devil. Have no idea where this came from, but this is a person's view of what the devil is like. Some people think it's funny, that it's cute, that it's neat. And so we have this kind of an idea about the devil. And it's something we can grin about, smile about, and boy, we think that's funny. And when somebody talks about the devil, this little guy pops in our mind. And then some of you are aware of where this comes from. My daughter was trying to tell me, I don't know. But it is a depiction of what some people think about the devil. And when you start thinking about it, you have an image and you have an idea, and something pops into your mind when the devil is spoken about and talked about. I don't know if this is a depiction of something like the devil's abode is, or that inn where he has room for every one of us if we would turn and follow him, but somebody's thinking that. There are a lot of people who think the devil stands on one shoulder and another kind of angel stands on the other shoulder. And there's this constant battle, and we know there's a constant battle, but this is the image that some people have of the devil, that the devil is going to talk right into my ear and saying, come on and follow me. Come on, this is not as bad as everybody's saying. Come on, this is going to be great. You just think somebody's saying that it's bad, but it really is not bad. Some people think that we have two personalities. And one of them seems to be from God, and one of them seems to be from the devil. And we have to decide all the time which one of these personalities that we have we're going to follow. What is your thinking about the devil? When you hear a sermon about the devil, maybe you read the topic that I put in the worship bulletin. What did you start thinking that this was going to be about? How did you feel about the devil? Well, when you start looking for the meaning of this concept of the devil, the meaning behind the person, the devil, because the Bible speaks of the devil as a personality. It's not some eerie thing out there any more than an angel is some eerie thing out there. They are real creations of God, and they are personalities. This is a personality. Definition of the word devil that we sometimes refer to the devil as is a slanderer. He is the arch enemy of man's spiritual interest. You begin thinking spiritually, he wants to take that and twist it. He wants to take it and make you think that spirituality is crazy, that somebody's inventing some pie-in-the-sky thing out there about a heaven and about a place where God lives and God exists. And he's wanting you to forget about that. Oh, he doesn't mind if you're religious. He just wants you to be religious in his way. And think like he thinks. And oppose what God says. Our world has been there forever. We look at our world today, and there are some people that think the world is worse off than it's ever been. I read about the world at one point when every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Don't you ever have a good thought? Don't you ever have some idea about something good and kind and thoughtful and helpful, loving? You see, it's a pretty powerful description of the world back there. And though I believe it was a a part of speech that uses the whole for the greatest part, it was one of those things where it's a pretty tough description of the world. But Satan is looking to get us, looking to get you, looking to cover up any good thing that your spiritual person might want to think and do. He's called the accuser of the brethren. When you start thinking about good, sometimes the Old Testament says there were people in Israel that called evil good. This is a good thing. And the devil's going to accuse you of talking bad about a good thing if you're talking about evil being evil instead of evil being good. On the other hand, those people would talk about good being evil. When you're preaching the gospel message, there are going to be some people, and the devil's going to be accusing you of doing something wrong, of telling us that that which we are preaching is good is really evil. And we start thinking about the meaning. Satan is an adversary. And we think about those other people out there. Remember that last statement in the Beatitudes? If you think all these things are about people out there, go back and read Matthew 16. And at the end of the chapter, when Peter had just confessed earlier that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus said, "You are blessed because you learned this from heaven itself." But then, very quickly, Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish people, and die. And Peter, this good man that Jesus is in a little while going to let preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Jesus hears Peter say, "That is not going to happen while I'm around. If I have anything to do with it, you're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to suffer, and you're not going to die." And Jesus says this, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, the devil had a hold of Peter enough right in the very physical presence of Jesus to get him to thinking the wrong kind of thing, to get him thinking wrongly about the truth and about what must happen. Hundreds of years ago, when Isaiah 53 was written, we read about the suffering Savior, how he was going to die, how he's going to suffer, and the problems that were going to come his way. And Peter is saying, "Oh, really, that's not going to happen as long as I'm around?" And he became an adversary. He's resisting God's will and God's plan. God's will and God's plan is not always what we think it's going to be. And so we may well stand in the way of God's direction and God's will and God's way, and we become an adversary. When you start studying and thinking about the origin of the devil, it's a pretty difficult study. There'll be some people that say, "Well, let's go back to Isaiah 14 and let's read about Lucifer and let's read about him falling from heaven and all of those kinds of things." And then somebody's going to say, "Well, that ain't right. That's talking about the fall of Babylon, and it cannot be talking about the origin of the devil." But there are many people who think of Lucifer as the devil. It's used over and over again in literature all through the years. But here's what we do know. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, "If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment," we know there were angels that rebelled. We know that there were angels that did sin and did not do what God wanted them to do, and they were cast out of heaven. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day." We know that there were angels who wanted to be different than they had the authority to do. And so they were going to do differently. And then in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, we know that there's a special place prepared for them that God says any one of us can choose. We can choose to be with the devil and his angel. He will say to these on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared not for you, That's not God's design. God says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's heaven. And I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. But the devil is out there. He's a slanderer. He's going to slander your name. He's going to talk against you. He's going to help you become an adversary of God. But the reality is, he is your adversary. So, the next few minutes, I want you to just think about the devil in the way the Bible describes the devil, so that you and I can be prepared, because he wants you. If you read and study the book of Revelation, you're going to see the devil trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy Jesus. He fails in his effort to destroy Jesus. Went far enough to get him crucified on the cross, but up from the grave he arose. We sing that great song, don't we? Jesus arose from the grave. And he became triumphant over the devil. And there's going to come a day when the devil is totally going to be cast out, with all of us who choose to follow him. But the devil doesn't come and say, look, here's what I want. I've been kicked out of heaven. I am not ever permitted to go back. I cannot enjoy the blessings of heaven. I'm going to be cast out into eternal darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worm never dies. There's going to be a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that's where I want you to come with me. That's what I want for you, because that's what's happening for me. The devil doesn't approach us like that. God tries to warn us about that, but the devil is a deceiver. His primary motivation is destruction. His primary method of destruction is deceptive. You know that grass that's always greener on the other side? We kill families sometimes thinking the grass is greener on the other side, thinking that there will be a better way to live, a better place to live, better people to live with, and we're going to be okay. And so families die. And the devil is telling you, wow, you can have it so good. You can have it so made. You can be so good where I want you to be. And it's no wonder the devil does that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He appears to us as showing us the way. Well, he is showing us a way, but it's not the way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. The devil is showing us a way that leads to destruction. And he's deceiving us when he convinces us in the ways that he does to follow him. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of a lie. You see, when we begin to become deceivers and we start trying to deceive other people and get them to think we're this, but the reality is we're that, we become just like the devil. The devil is a deceiver. Second, the devil is a tempter. To tempt means to solicit or to invite one to be involved in something. You ever been tempted by great food? There have been people that have been at our house and they say they're going to leave. Jan will say, well, listen, let me tell you what I'm going to fix for supper. Won't you stay and eat with us? She's tempting them to stay. She's soliciting their presence at our table, and she's offering them a great meal. And you know what? Sometimes people follow, and they'll be sitting at our table. Well, the devil is tempting us to something that seems great. But you see, he's a deceiver. His solicitation for us to become involved in life, he wants us to think it's fun, it's neat, it's great, it'll make you popular, it'll make you rich, it'll make you, and he tells us so many things that sin seems to draw us toward. Paul wrote to a group of people like us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And he said, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. Why? For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would have been in vain. Paul is thinking that the people in Thessalonica had been enticed by the devil, by the devil's workers, sometimes his angels, sometimes people like you and me, to do the wrong thing and get out of step with God. There were people in Thessalonica out of step with what God said. And Paul says, wow, I just couldn't stand the thought of that. And I wanted to make sure that you were in step so that the labor that we did among you, preaching the gospel of Jesus, would help you stay where you need to stay. Satan works in conjunction with the world system. We live in a world where things are so inviting, they're so tempting, they are so neat looking, that God is saying, don't get involved in. Don't go there. Don't be with those kinds of people. And recognize that if you bring a bad apple into the barrel, it's going to spoil the whole bunch if it stays there. Get rid of the bad apple. And we can't do that in our culture. It's so hard for us to think that it's better to tell somebody straight out what you're doing is sinful, what you're doing will condemn you, what you're doing will cause you to follow the devil and not the Lord, and you're going to wind up where the devil's going to wind up and not where God is going to wind up. So Satan is working in conjunction with our world. And our world right now tells us, don't you tell anybody they're wrong. You'll hurt their feelings. You'll embarrass them. We just have so many feelings and we let things slide because we don't want to be judgmental. And I've said many times, and boy, we need to learn. I need to learn better myself. There's a big difference between making a judgment and being judgmental. If every time you see me, I'm drunk, would it be fair for you to say Roy Sharp's a drunk? You see, you're making a judgment based on the facts of the case. But if you think because you saw me do one thing or another that I'm a drunk when I'm not really drunk, that's becoming judgmental. But there's a big difference between making a judgment about sin, about life, about what we do, about what we say, how we act, over against being judgmental. So Satan works within the world system, and he works within our sinful nature. God speaks of our sinful nature, this fleshly body that we have, that desires. We desire so many things. And the devil wants to bring you and me into rebellion against God and into agreement with him by deception and by tempting us, soliciting us to be like him. But the devil's a thief. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I had a good friend that I loved dearly who used to say over and over when I would ask him, why would you say that or why would you do that? He would say it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. You see, think about what that says. If you need forgiveness, you've done something wrong and you know it. And so we choose doing things that we know are wrong, thinking nobody's going to give me permission to think like this or to act like this, but you know what? One day, when I choose, I can be forgiven. When the devil steps into our life in that way, he has come into your life to steal from you the things that God intended for you to have, the things that God intended for you to be. God wants us to be happy people. I don't know how many people, when they have been talking about things that they see that the Bible teaches that are sin, they will say something like this, do you think God would want me to be happy? or unhappy the rest of my life. I would say God always wants us to be happy, but God never wants us to be happy in sin. We have to discern what is good and bad and right and wrong, and the devil is trying to steal from you the joy that God wants for you, the life and the hope that God wants for you, the love and sometimes the help that God wants for you. But most of all, the devil wants to steal from you the destiny of heaven. He cannot bear the thought of you and me walking hand in hand with God in this world so we can be hand in hand with him throughout life. The devil is trying to rob you and me this night of what God fully intends for us to be. And then the devil's a murderer. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He was a murderer from the beginning. He killed the close relationship because of the choices that Adam and Eve made in the garden. He killed the relationship of brothers because of the relationship that Cain came to have with Abel. He has killed many husbands and wives and their family relationships because he wants them to be like him. He's killed many friendships. And he's killed many physical lives directly because of sin. The devil is a murderer. He delights in death. Whether it is through the actual murder of someone or not, he loves seeing people's lives destroyed. It'd be hard for us to imagine anybody excited and happy about the mass murders that have become so prevalent in our country. The devil is. He's excited about getting someone so intent on following him, they cannot see the terribleness, the difficulties, the sin, the sadness, the heartache, the separation that all of those deaths in those mass shootings have caused. How many lives have been lost because of sexual sin? Angry mates, angry boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, angry children because of sexual sin. How about drugs? And the problems that drugs have caused and created, and the difficulties that tear people's lives up, the murder of so many great relationships and homes are there. There's so many things that lead us to see that the devil is a destroyer. But he doesn't come to us in that way. He comes to us separately as an angel of light, wanting to take the great life that God offers to us from us. Well, that's why heaven is such a great place. It's a place where the devil is not. Jonathan Swift said, what they do in heaven, we're ignorant of. What they do not do, we are told expressly. God has said, there can be none of these things the devil is involved in heaven. And we have to decide now what kind of life we want. And so James pleads with us in chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is not as though the devil has got a hold on anybody so that you can't turn loose of him. If there's anybody in this room tonight that has handhold with the devil, you're walking with the devil, it's not about you not having the opportunity to turn loose. The devil doesn't have such a close grip on you that you can't turn loose tonight. If you would this night resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But in that same chapter, it says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that resurrection is from the dead. Ninth, if you are dead spiritually, you can be raised. If you've never been a Christian, you can be buried in water, raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God that has been unfaithful and your life has died, you've hid yourself from God and you're walking hand in hand with the devil, you can turn loose and have your spiritual life resurrected tonight just by simply acknowledging to people that know of your sins, to God in heaven, that is not who I want to be. That is not what I want to be. And you can turn to God. And when you do, there's an unbelievable inheritance waiting for us. It will never go away. It will always be there. We can be with the Lord. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's filled with glory and it's filled with praise. But right tonight, this is a place that's filled with God's glory. You've seen the Word of God. It's filled with the brightness of God. It's filled with God's grace that He's ready to offer anyone who needs to respond to the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. So if you're in the room tonight and you want to respond publicly to turn your life to God, please come as we stand and as we sing.